Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Blue Oaks. So Sydney mentioned, my name's Kevin. Our family's been coming to Blue Oaks Church, I think since the beginning, I want to say 12, 13 years. This is before we were at Foothill, before we were at Heart. We were actually meeting in someone's family room. And it's really nice to look around the room and see so many familiar faces. I feel like I'm speaking to my extended family a little bit. For those of you who I haven't had a chance to meet, let me start off by saying, despite the striking physical resemblance, I'm in fact not your teaching pastor, Matt Van Cleef. Shocking as that may be, I get mistaken for him all the time for obvious reasons. And if it's your first time here at Blue Oaks, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So come next week, meet Matt. It'll all make sense. You'll think you're talking to my twin. So despite not being Matt Van Cleef, Matt is a dear, dear friend of mine. He's one of my closest friends. And he asked me earlier this week if I would come and share, and we're starting a series on James. And primarily James chapter 1, which is all about struggle and trials. A little disclaimer, so I am not a pastor. I'm definitely not a public speaker. I'm absolutely not a teacher. But our family is going through a season right now where God is just teaching us a lot about this topic, hence the reason I'm here. And I bring this up only because in the 49% chance that this doesn't go well, you can blame it on Matt because this was his idea. So let me open us in prayer and then we can get into the message. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for this church. God, thank you for these people. Thank you for you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity, God. I pray that we are able to put aside any of the distractions that we may have arrived here with, that we can focus on you for the next 30 minutes, God, and what you have for each of us. I pray, God, that you speak to us individually, uniquely, Lord. And I pray that I don't get in the way, God. I pray that I can become less, Lord, so you can become more. I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth is an offering and a blessing to you. It's in your name that we pray, amen. All right, so like I mentioned, we're kicking off a series on James. And in particular, verses 2-4, I'm just going to read those real quick. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So this is a really difficult topic. If I were to ask my non-Christian friends, what is the number one reason that you don't come to church or don't believe in God? Or if I were to ask my friends who used to come to church, you no longer do, the number one reason would be, how could a loving God allow so much suffering in this world? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Not if ever, whenever. There is no ambiguity about what this life has in store for us. John 16:33 states, I'm sure you've heard this before, in this world you will have trouble. Again, it's a promise. And every single person in this room is either going through crisis, has just come out of crisis, or is about to enter into crisis. And we don't like to hear this. I mean, I don't like to hear this. What we want to hear is that once we give our lives to Christ, we're destined to live a life of comfort. Many of us believe this to be the case. And so when this doesn't happen, when our marriages end, or we get the cancer diagnosis, or we lose our jobs, our friends betray us, we're convinced that we're sold a bill of goods, and we walk away from God, or we never enter into the relationship in the first place. But is this line of thinking consistent with what we read in Scripture? Or when we study the Bible, when we examine the life of Jesus and the life of his disciples, the people who are closest to Jesus, do we discover that they all lived a very difficult life, that none of them lived a life of comfort, that they died terrible deaths and suffered immensely? I just put a list, quick list together. So James was beheaded. Andrew and Peter were crucified upside down. Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded. Thomas was impaled. We all know what happened to Jesus. Jesus and his inner circle lived difficult lives and suffered terrible deaths. And I've been meditating on this a lot over the last year. If I'm a Christian, which I am, and I claim that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, which I do, does it really make sense to expect, and if I'm being off, completely honest, oftentimes demand to live a life that's better and easier than the life of my king? Like, do we ever see this in history where a king's subjects live better, more comfortable, more privileged lives than the king himself? Or could it be that Jesus didn't come here to this world to provide us with a life of comfort, to eliminate suffering, but that when we suffer, so that word when, we can be more like him? About 11 months ago, on the morning of June 25th, our family received a phone call that would change our lives forever. It was a phone call as a parent that you hope to never get. It was a phone call that would drastically change the life of our son, Landon, my life, my wife, Heather's life. We've got three other kids. And it happened in a blink of an eye. Landon was playing a game with some friends that morning. There was an incident, and he sustained a life-changing spinal cord injury, which left, our once able-bodied son completely paralyzed. So he's a quadriplegic now. He's really got no feeling sort of below the chest. He's got some arm movement, but really no hands or fingers or wrists or triceps. And I'll remember that, it's one of these things where, like, when an event like that happens, you remember everything about it, right? Like, I mean, even the way that the sun was shining through our bedroom window that morning, I remember my oldest son, Luke, ran into the room and said, "Hey, Mom's on the phone. Landon's been injured, and he can't move." And so it turns out that he shattered his C4, C5 vertebrae. And really what transpired over the last, the next 24 hours, people have asked me, like, what was that experience like? I mean, the best way that I can describe it is I physically couldn't breathe. It was like I could not catch my breath. And that was throughout the entire day. I was gasping for air. Landon was rushed into the emergency room. His vertebrae, so they cut a hole in the back of his neck, they removed his two vertebrae, cut up in the front of his neck, and they built a cage around his neck to really hold up and stabilize his head. And after the injury, Landon couldn't breathe on his own. He was intubated. He was on a ventilator. They inserted a feeding tube. Honestly, we were not sure that he would survive through the night, let alone ever get out of bed again. And I think I got a picture up here. So this was Landon 24 hours after the accident. And gosh, he had so many tubes coming out of him. I just remember being by his bed. And the crazy thing is, like, 2 days earlier, which is the last time I saw him before the injury, he had just run a high school track meet. And I remember giving him a hug, and I remember thinking to myself, gosh, this kid is bigger, stronger, taller than I'll ever be in my life. I stopped short of saying better looking, because I don't care if it's true or not. I mean, I'm holding on to that one. He's not here. He's coming next service, but I just can't let that one go. But the next time I saw him, like, literally, he just got out of the ambulance. He was on a hospital bed. I remember hugging him. I was just sobbing. And I'll never forget the words that came out of his mouth. He said, Dad, it's going to be okay. God's got a plan. A good friend of mine, Wendy Hagen, who actually spoke here at Blue Oaks several weeks ago, she told me once that when we face suffering, when this world squeezes us, it's in those times that we really see what's inside of us. We see what we're made of. And I've never seen God's face before, but I definitely saw God shining through Landon multiple times that day and in the weeks and months since then. So for the first 2 weeks, Landon, you know, he couldn't move, but guys, he also couldn't speak. He couldn't communicate. He was literally trapped in a body that did not work. And he had no ability to express himself. Like, he couldn't share any thoughts, any fears, any emotions. So we came up with a system, like the second or third day in the hospital, and we would literally point to letters. I think we got a picture of it. But we literally point to letters and Landon would nod, you know, and it would take minutes for us to get, you know, words out. And that was really tough for him because I couldn't imagine what was going through in his mind. And he just couldn't share anything with us. But after 2 weeks, he had a tracheotomy and he spoke his first words, which I recorded. And I want to play it for you just quickly, if we can put that up.
Everybody that's been coming to see me. And I'm really grateful. And I know God has a plan. And I'm grateful for all the prayers.
So you see that it was really hard for him to just, he didn't have enough diaphragm strength to be able to talk. But the first words that came out of his mouth were words of thanksgiving. So that was 11 months ago. And what's transpired since then, I mean, it's been really a roller coaster. We've had incredible highs, which is interesting for me to say, but also incredible lows. There were countless surgeries. We split our time between California and Colorado. So our family was in different states for most of those 3 months. Like I mentioned, we have 3 other kids and they were all, I mean, this didn't affect just Landon. I mean, they were forced to grow up really quickly, lean on each other, lean on their faith in the Lord. I could spend a whole message talking about how grateful we are for this church community. I mean, I wish I could thank each and every one of you individually. We would not have gotten through this without you. But there were times of just weeping, sometimes uncontrollably at the side of Landon's bed, and I could go on and on, but this message is not about us. Our family is not unique in experiencing suffering and heartache and loss. You do not need to have your son paralyzed to really be able to internalize the fact that in this world, you will find trouble. And I know in a room this size, there's people that are facing health issues, relationship issues, the loss of a loved one, marriage difficulties, the loss of a job. For me and our family, we're part of this group. I've cried more in the last 11 months than I have in my entire life leading up to that morning. And if I'm being honest, I've never felt more helpless, I guess is the right word, more inadequate in my life. But here's the crazy thing, and this is the takeaway. I've been a Christian for almost 30 years. And despite what our family's going through right now, my faith is unequivocally stronger today than it's ever been before in my life. My awareness of the presence of a living God is greater today. And, you know, I'm not putting on rose-colored glasses. This, without question, has been the hardest year of my life by a thousandfold. But I'm just telling you, despite at times when I find myself on my hands and knees, literally weeping, sometimes uncontrollably, despite watching my son, who I love more than life itself, you know, struggle to do daily tasks that he used to do, you know, not think twice about. Despite like countless sleepless nights where literally I'm up at 2 a.m., like compelled to go downstairs to check on Landon just to make sure he's breathing. Despite all of this, I know that I'm loved and cared for more in this moment right now than any other moment in 50 years that I've been on this planet. So how is this possible? Well, there's a second part to John 16. In this world, you will have trouble, yes, but take heart because I've overcome this world. God is a lot of things. and he's revealed different parts of himself to me in different seasons in my life. In this particular season, he's reminding me that he is a God of sustenance. He's a God of comfort. And I've been doing a lot of journaling the past 11 months, and I look back at some of my notes, and they all kind of revolved around sort of three primary truths. And the best way that I can describe it is like if I could describe it, it's almost like if God created or built a road, a path for our family to get through and navigate through the grasp of despair that comes during times like this, it's been these three things. So I'll touch on them just quickly. So one, God understands. Two, God is all knowing and I'm not. And three, God is always with me. So one, God understands. Two, God is all knowing and I'm not. And three, God is always with me. So first, God understands. And we should never underestimate the power of the comforting power of understanding. And God is the only one who does, who really understands. And he not only understands, but he's been through it as well. I'd ask you to draw on your own experiences. Think about like the difficult times that you've had. Isn't it true that there's something so comforting about being understood, about, you know, having someone validate your experiences? You know, Landon has told me multiple times throughout the past year, Dad, you don't understand. Right? You don't know what it's like to have your body broken. You don't know what it's like to be 16 years old and stuck in this chair. And you know what? He's absolutely right. Like as much as I want to understand, I don't. I can't possibly understand what my son is experiencing right now. But here's the thing. God does. Intimately, personally, at a level that only the creator of the universe, the person who actually knit Landon's body together, can. God knows firsthand what it's like to have a broken body. He experienced it himself on the cross. On the flip side, as a dad, I mean, I often feel like Landon couldn't possibly understand what it's like to watch your son struggle, to have his body broken, right? To wish more than anything that it was you in that chair, to watch your own flesh and blood, someone that you care for more than yourself, have to endure such struggle. And you know what? There's no way that he can understand that. But here's the thing. God does. God knows firsthand what it's like to watch his son struggle, to have his body broken. Luke 9:22 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things," and he did. There's this concept called the wounded healer. Some of you may have heard about this before. I've been praying about this over and over. It's actually a book that was written by Henry Nouwen. The idea is that no one can really help the brokenhearted better than someone who has gone through what the brokenhearted are experiencing. Who best to help people that are, you know, struggling with drug addiction than someone who's actually been through drug addiction? And we talk a lot in our family about the fact that God never wastes a hurt. So God never wastes a hurt. Sometimes we can, but God never does. God can use the suffering in our lives to bless other people if we allow him to. And there's really no one who encapsulates this idea of the wounded healer better than Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 states, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin." Not some of our testings, all of our testings. God understands more than anyone. All right, point number two. So God is all-knowing and I am not. God is all-knowing and I am not. And we really need to understand both sides of this. And this one takes a little bit of humility. Isaiah 55:9 states, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I don't know exactly how high heaven is above the earth, but it's a big distance. As high as the heavens are above the earth is how much higher God's thoughts, his perspectives, his insights, his methods, his understanding is relative to ours. What we see and comprehend is a fraction of a fraction of what God does. I heard a pastor decades ago share a story about taking his son to his to the dentist office, and it really stuck with me. His son needed a root canal and asked if his dad would be able to join him. And the dentist said, that's fine as long as you stay in the corner. Don't interfere. Dennis started the procedure, and the son was instantly in a lot of pain. He started crying, he was wincing, groaning. Within a few seconds, he reaches out to the, he looks at his dad, looks, you know, reaches out to him and says, you know, dad, help, help. The father looks back at his son, and the father, by the way, was visibly in anguish as well, knowing that he could save his son from the immediate, you know, trauma that he was going through. In his son's time of need, and from the son's perspective, his time of greatest need, the father chose to do nothing. Armed with a perspective that the son just didn't have, which was that this temporary discomfort would ultimately lead to greater healing. And it's a simple illustration, but how many times in our lives, if you think about it, have we prayed prayers where, I don't know, years later, we look back and we're like, God, thank God you didn't answer that prayer. Or you answered the prayer in a different way than we originally hoped. How much more perspective do our older selves have than our younger selves? And if you think about it, so if in a span of 10, 20, 30 years, we can change, we can have so much clarity. Is it possible that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, also has a perspective that our human minds just can't comprehend? Suffering doesn't originate with God, but is it possible that there's a reason and purpose behind him allowing us to face suffering, one that our finite minds just can't comprehend? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours. I heard once, it was Tim Keller who said it, but God actually does answer all of our prayers. He answers all of our prayers that we would have asked if we had all of the knowledge and insight that he does. If we knew all the connections, all the ramifications, you know, both current and in the future, not just tomorrow, but millenniums from now. Could there be a purpose to our suffering that goes beyond understanding? God is all-knowing, and I am not. All right, so last point, point number three. God is always with me. So I was listening to a Christian radio, this was years ago, and the radio hosts were discussing the presence of God, and a listener called in and shared a story that I'll never forget. It was, and I probably shared this with some of you before, it was a story of a father trying to save his son from a burning two-story house. So the family woke up in the middle of the night to a fire alarm. By the time they woke up, fire was blazing. Dad and his wife immediately got up, ran to their kids, to grab their three kids in their room, ran out of the house. When they got outside, they realized, oh gosh, we only have two of our kids. They were missing their youngest son, who shared a bedroom with his middle brother. And they were frantic. They were looking around. Suddenly they looked up and they heard their son screaming from the second story bedroom window, and they realized that he was trapped upstairs. There was smoke billowing out of the house. Fire was blocking his exit. The fire department hadn't arrived yet. So literally his only hope of survival was to lower himself out of the second story window, which he proceeded to do. And there was a point where he was dangling out the window, and but he refused to let go. And so the father was pleading with his son, you know, but son refused to let go. And he kept saying, I'm here, son, I'm here. Just let go. I'll catch you. To which the son replied, I can't, dad, I can't. And this went back and forth for probably 30 seconds. It probably felt like a couple hours. But the father finally asked, like, son, why? And the son replied, hanging on for dear life, because, dad, I can't see you. I can't let go, dad, because I can't see, I can't trust, I can't surrender because I can't see you. And how many of us can relate to that? And you can just imagine the scene. So, you know, again, the sun is hanging. All he sees is the fire and the smoke and nothing else. And you know what the father's response was? It's okay, son. It's okay because I can see you. God sees us, even if we don't see him. His eyes are locked on us, and he is always with us. And we can draw immense comfort knowing that. I love this verse from Job, Job 23, verses 9 and 10. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. God's presence in our life is indisputable. It's as certain as the air that we breathe, and it happened on the cross. It always seems to come back to the cross. Do you know what was happening on the cross? I'm sure we've all read about it. I've read about it. I could recite passages about it. I've memorized verses about it, but it took me this experience that our family's going through to actually start internalizing it. And I'm just starting to scratch the surface. It's, you know, after 30 years of being a Christian, I'm just starting to internalize this. So let me see if I can paint this picture for you. So on the cross, all the greatest forces of evil were coming down on Jesus, and he could have stopped it. Could have stopped all the rejection, all the pain, all the suffering, the abandonment. All he had to do was one thing, and that was give up on us. Just walk away. Jesus Christ was up on the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying, looking down at the people that are betraying him, forsaking him, denying him. And in the greatest act of love in the history of the universe, God stayed. I heard once the first and the greatest act of love is being present. God stayed. All the forces of the enemy were raining down on him, trying to get him to drop us. Even hell itself couldn't do it. Nothing could separate him from us. He held on to us. He died for us. And that's how we know. That's how we are convinced. Romans 8:38 says, we are convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, if he didn't abandon us then, when all hell was raining down on him, there's absolutely no way he's going to abandon us now. Whether we're struggling in our marriages or at work or relationships or trying to make our ends meet, whether we're 16 years old, struggling in the morning because we can't put our shirt on or brush our teeth, fighting that daily battle with our pride and pushing forward because God created us to be a warrior. On a battlefield that may look very different, right, than the battlefield that we imagine for ourselves. And here's the thing, not doing it for ourselves alone, but doing it for him and his kingdom and his church, being the leader and the example that God calls all of us to be. That's how we know. That's how we're convinced. He spared not himself. The Father spared not his own son out of love for you and for me. This is the love that we've been looking for all our lives. And it's here in Christ. And it is precisely this love that brings us peace and comfort beyond all understanding. I was reading Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 3-5, which states, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance builds character, and through character, hope. And something occurred to me. I've read this passage so many times, but I just realized something recently. For so much of my life, I've tried to eliminate suffering, just totally eradicate it. Then more recently, I've come to the conclusion that, well, you know what? Maybe suffering and hope can actually coexist. It's possible to suffer, but also have tremendous hope. They're not mutually exclusive. But meditating on this passage, what I'm now realizing is that it's more than that. If you read the passage, it's more than just the fact that hope and suffering can coexist. What this passage says is that hope at times actually originates from suffering. Hope is born out of suffering. It's forged out of the ashes of difficult times. In the hospital in Colorado, our room had this amazing view. And I spent hours looking out of that window. I probably took, I don't know, hundreds of pictures. This is one of the pictures from our window. And about 6 weeks after Lynn's injury, I noticed something. I noticed that the sun seemed to be shining so much brighter than I ever remembered before. It was really, really bizarre. It was strange. Other things started happening. I remember I took a sip of water and I was like, gosh, this water tastes more sweeter than I ever remember. I remember taking a breath of air and just feeling so much more invigorated. Simple things that literally I would have taken for granted suddenly presented themselves as miracles, like the feeling of warmth, being able to brush my teeth, having a conversation with my son, even something as simple as a laugh or a smile. Like, I'll share some pictures with you. But these are things that, guys, I will never take for granted again in my life. Occasionally during the day, Landon would take naps by the same window. You can put up the next picture. And depending on the time of day, the sun would shine like through that window just in the right way. It would land on Landon. And I remember I'd be on my... on my knees, thanking God for my son. And I'd be praying for his life. But what really brought it home for me was, of all things, a tree. And I'm sure that there's some connection between the cross and this tree. There was this little garden on the hospital property grounds. And one of the first times that Landon made it out of the hospital, we went to this garden. And that's a picture of Landon. That was that first day that we got out of the hospital. So there was this tree there with a bench under it. And we sat under the tree that day and then in many days after that. And I never noticed the tree until a couple weeks before we left the hospital. Because I was always sitting on the tree looking out from the bench. And there's a picture of the bench. The tree was to your left, or is that right? Yeah, it's to the right of the tree. And one day I laid back on that bench and I looked up and I saw this amazing tree with all of its branches and leaves. And I was just, I probably spent 15 minutes under that tree. I was just marveling at its beauty. It was spectacular. That tree was a miracle. It was a gift from God. And I somehow missed it for so long. Like, it was always there. I just never noticed it. It wasn't until I took a moment, I laid down, I changed my perspective, that this amazing beauty was revealed. And I've got a picture of that tree. So that's a picture that I took. I was laying down on the bench and I just took my phone and snapped a picture of that tree. This was on October 12th. So it was 3 days before we came home, 109 days after Landon's injury. Suffering is difficult, and I don't want to minimize this. Suffering is inevitable. But suffering can be the catalyst that prompts us to reset, to refocus, to lean into our relationship with God and with other people, if we allow it to. There is no light without darkness. There's no hope without suffering. And the catalyst that enables us enables this transformation is Christ, who not only understands our suffering, but suffered more than we could ever comprehend out of love for us in order to bring us home. Let's pray. God, thank you for you. God, thank you for your presence. God, thank you for the price you paid on the cross out of love for us. Help us to understand, God, what it means Help us to find joy in this truth that transcends circumstances, God. Help us to trust you enough to be still and know that you are God, even if that means doing so in the midst of a storm. And thank you, God, for this church body, for all the constant prayers and love that was directed our way, and for choosing so often to reach us through others. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.